Church of Sardis, we gave an introduction. I kept the teens up to give them the introduction. I want to get into what we introduced in a little more detail this morning. But very, very interesting. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And I still feel like we're just skimming over the top of these letters. We're leaving out things. I have a feeling we could be 2 years teaching through Revelation. Here we are halfway through 2013, and I'm not out of chapter 3 yet. And so we don't know how this is going to go. But the letters to the churches, to me, are fascinating. Now, the rest of it, the prophecy and all of that, and I think that all of us enjoy that. It's wonderful that the Lord chose to pull back the curtain of eternity future and give us a peek into what's going to happen. But I'm going to tell you, as far as practicality and a help to us now, I don't know if you can beat the seven letters to the seven churches. Just practical, good, helpful things. And you think about this. Jesus Christ chose to dictate seven letters to seven churches, had John write them down. And I've said this many times, but can you imagine? I think it'd do all of us good from time to time to say, if Jesus were to write a letter to our church, what would he compliment? What would he be glad about? What do we need to work on? What would he be disappointed in? And that ought to mean something to us, because this church, more than anything else, ought to want to please the Lord. It ought to want to please the Lord. That ought to be the heartbeat of every member, is that we have the type of church that would be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're all members of the church. We're all part of the church. We make up the church. And so each and every one of us, as we read through these seven letters and we see the things that the Lord is encouraging, we ought to try to make sure that those are a part of our life. The things that the Lord is upset about or condemns in the scripture, we ought to be very careful that we don't allow those things to creep into our life or into our assembly here. Very interesting that Jesus chose to introduce himself in this manner, and this is what we spoke of last Sunday. These things saith he, verse number 1, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Very interesting. Those are the two ways he chooses to introduce himself. And then he says this, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. And we took a look in Isaiah chapter number 11. Matter of fact, let's just mark our place in Revelation chapter 3. It would be very good for you to look at Isaiah chapter 11. So if you'll flip back there real quick to Isaiah chapter number 11, we can read in the first two verses. Preacher, what do you mean the seven spirits? What's the Bible talking about there? The seven spirits of God. I thought there was one Spirit of God, one Holy Spirit. I thought we worshiped a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. When it talks about the seven spirits of God, notice this, it's in connection to the person of Christ. In verse 1 in Isaiah chapter 11, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Notice the word branches capitalized there in your King James Bible. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the seven spirits of the Lord, the seven spirits are those character traits or those spiritual qualities of our Savior. Verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord, that's the one, the Spirit of the Lord or the Spirit of God or the Spirit of godliness shall rest upon him. Then the second one, the Spirit of wisdom. The third one, the Spirit of understanding. Number 4, the Spirit of counsel. Number 5, the Spirit of might. Number 6, the Spirit of knowledge. Number 6 or 7, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Now these are the quality traits of life. These are the quality traits of a church that is seeking the person of Jesus Christ and mimicking his character traits, and it's signs of life in a church. And so no matter what the reputation of a church is, what God wants and what God wanted in this church in Sardis was for them to come back and rediscover these seven spirits of God and to make sure that that was in the church. Now, as I said yesterday in our last week, it's interesting because when you begin to study this matter of seven spirits of God, everything that God has done, the devil has counterfeited. And we read several things. We read in Matthew 12:45 the parable where a demon or a spirit was went out of a man, and he brought back seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And then we read in Mark chapter 16 verse 9 how Jesus He first appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And Mark 8, 2, a certain woman, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. Healed of evil spirits, out of whom went seven devils. I think the same seven character traits of Christ, if you put them on the positive side, if you put them on one side of the coin, you can flip the other side of the coin, and everything that the devil, that God tries to produce for good, the exact opposite the devil is trying to produce for evil. Now, this gives us a great list to go down through our own personal lives. I think it's a list of things that God looks for in the assembly, in the body of Christ. Jesus proclaimed himself as the one who had the seven spirits of God. The Spirit of God, it starts, or the Lord, the Spirit of God or godliness, as opposed to the spirit of Satan or the spirit of worldliness. The Spirit of wisdom, the opposite of that, the spirit of foolishness. The Spirit of understanding, the spirit of confusion. The Spirit of counsel, the spirit of pride. The Spirit of might versus the spirit of defeat. The Spirit of knowledge versus the spirit of ignorance. The spirit of the fear of the Lord versus the spirit of irreverence. Because to fear the Lord means to have a reverential fear, a reverential respect for the Lord. And so those are the things that are listed. And this is basically as far as we got. We listed those things and introduced that thought and asked you to think about it and pray about it and meditate on it. And I want to take just a few minutes and expound upon each one of them. And then I think we'll be able to go down time-wise and finish up, hopefully, the rest of the letter. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. What is necessary for, number one, to gain a reputation of life and to maintain a reputation of life? It's important that we constantly say and promote in the church these spirits of our Lord or character traits of our Lord Jesus Christ. At Blessed Old Baptist Church, there needs to be a spirit of godliness. A spirit of godliness. The opposite of godliness in the Bible is worldliness. If you walk into a church and you look around and it smacks of the world and it smells of the world and it has the sounds of the world and the look of the world, guess what? You're in a worldly church. You know what? You ought to be able to walk into a church and see something different than what you see in the world. The spirit of godliness is promoted throughout the scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 4, let me read you some verses, verse 7 and 8. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, that's the promotion of the flesh, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. 1 Timothy 6:11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Titus chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of the elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. 2 Peter 3:11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation? The word conversation meaning lifestyle then. All holy conversation and godliness. Now, we have on one side the spirit of godliness. That's evidence of life. Life, we're talking about divine life. We're talking about spiritual life here. And if you walk in, listen, the trend in this country that we live in, and the trend amongst the churches, is to bring more and more worldliness, more and more of the world into the church. And I've said this often, but it's good that we say this. Listen, in our music, in our dress, in our standards, everything, we ought not to resemble the world. We ought not to look of the world. We shouldn't smack of the world. This whole idea of bringing worldly, sensual music into the church house. I'm not a fan at all. Matter of fact, I preach against it. I think it's wicked. This contemporary Christian music movement that's coming to the country. You stand at the back door of a honky-tonk on a Saturday night where a bunch of nonsense and wickedness and sin's going on, and you listen to that music, and then you come to the church on Sunday and stand out the back door and you hear the same kind of music. There's a problem. There's a problem. I don't understand Christians that want to, you know, go to a AC/DC concert. They go on that on a Monday night, and Saturday night they'll go to one that where the music's the same, but they're supposedly praising the God and serving God in this second. You know what? You can say whatever you want to, but that just doesn't line up with the scriptures. And so, listen, folks, don't be worried about trying to mimic the world and follow the world and look like the world and be like the world. We ought to be a separate people that live a godly, holy life. There ought to be a difference between the way a Christian lives and the way this world lives. It ought to be, as you know, as I am prone to say, you know, one time out of frustration, a person said to me, just how much different than the world do you think we ought to be? As different as light is from darkness. That's what the Bible says. The world and sin is in darkness. The Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be children of light. We're supposed to walk in light. We're supposed to be that much different. And so I'm not interested in finding out what the world's doing and looking at what the world's doing and getting caught up in worldliness and worldly entertainment and building worldly appetites. I'm not interested in that. I think we ought to be different. So not only as a church should we evaluate ourselves, but we should evaluate ourselves individually. What about the spirit of worldliness? What's the Bible say about it? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You know what it is to get spotted? Okay? Some of you are going to do it about lunchtime. All right? Going to go out to eat somewhere, get on something. You know what? By the time you get done eating, you're going to look down, you're going to have a spot or two. Or you ladies are cooking at the stove and you know what? Something splatters a little bit and you just get a couple spots. And you know what? Watch this. Most of us, if that happened before, we'd come on a Sunday morning. You know what we'd do? We'd try to clean it off, and if we couldn't clean it off, you know what we'd do? We'd go change. Because of a spot, we would go change. We're not talking about a couple spots. We're talking about people diving in, immersing themselves in worldliness, coming out, walking in the church house, and then being mad and calling people legalists that'll point out the fact that you're covered in worldliness. We ought to be as sensitive to worldliness coming into our homes, worldliness coming into our lives, as we would be sensitive of wearing something that had a spot on it out in public. Now think about that. That's what the Bible says. This is King James Holy Bible. This is what God said. And to keep himself unspotted, that's pure religion. So if that's pure religion, come on, let's flip the coin over. What's impure religion? What's impure religion? Okay? Now think about this. Isn't Pastor Jerry Ross's philosophy or my ideas? This is Bible if you'll study it out. James 4:4. Ye adulterers, what harsh terminology. Watch this. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We've got it unspotted. We have this. God's saying, you're cheating on me. You're acting like an adulterer or an adulteress when you carry on a love affair with the world. Now, I'm giving you these verses because the Church of Jesus Christ and even Blessed Old Baptist Church, we need a wake-up call in this. Like I said the other day, some of you have just, honestly, your minds are so full of the world. You leave here, jump in your car, listen to worldly music. Because of that, you have a worldly philosophy. You're being brainwashed. All of those things are there. I can't overcome 40 hours of iPod listening to the wrong kind of music and change your thinking in a couple services a week. Okay, if you're going to just sit there and be brainwashed by worldly philosophies, oh, there's nothing wrong. All right, then get the words. I don't even know because I don't follow this stuff. Get your top 10 country western songs right now, whatever they are. Print the words out and bring it to my office. And we'll sit down and talk about what you're defending. I don't even know what they are. I don't know, have to know what they are. There's no new thing under the sun. It's the same junk they've been producing since day one. Okay? You Redbox addictions. You know, you got Redbox addictions. You know? And I mean, in the course of 2013, you're going to watch. Is it what they call it? Redbox? Where you get the movies out of? All right. And you know what? You're gonna watch more Hollywood movies this year than you'll listen to Bible sermons. And Hollywood goes 2 hours to three, and I only go usually 20 minutes, 20, 25 minutes, you know. Well, that's the introduction, and then I get into the message. You know, and then you wonder why I can't get you to think right. Why what I say doesn't make sense. Why do you get mad when I preach the Bible? It's because you've been so brainwashed by Hollywood. I don't, you know, the preacher don't have a chance anymore. I don't have a chance. You're going to watch 20, 25 hours of television and come and sit and listen to, you know, 3 hours total of Bible instruction? And what are you going to be? How are you going to think? You're going to think the way that you allow your mind to be the most influenced. I'm trying to help you. There's a reason the old timers, all right, revival through remembrance, there's a reason the old timers used to preach against this stuff. It's not just because they were looking for a hobby horse. Now, you want to take me up on it, take me up on it. Okay? Get it out. I don't care what your favorite kind of world of music is. Go get the top 10 right now, print off all the words, and look at them and say, I'm listening to this over and over and over again. No wonder I think a certain way. No wonder I have a certain viewpoint. No wonder I get, it's like a burr under my saddle when preacher gets on some things. You got to decide. If you're a Christian, you're supposed to give yourself to a life of godliness and not pursue worldliness. If you're going to saturate your life, your private life, in the things of this world, then you know what? You're going to have a reputation maybe that you're alive. But the honest truth is, spiritually, you're dead as a doornail. Okay? And so, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passed away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, and whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Whatsoever is born of God, that's supposed to be us if we got saved. We're not supposed to pursue the world. We're not supposed to surrender to the world. We're supposed to overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. 1 John 5, 19, for we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Wow. And so you got to decide what kind of spirit are you going to have. I'm not interested in having Blessed Hope Baptist Church inundated with the spirit of worldliness. That's why I preach against it. That's why I'm brave enough to say the things I'm saying to you right now. This is my responsibility. I'm going to do my job. You know, one preacher said, if you can stay in my preaching, I can stay in your living, I guess. But you're going to have to put up with my preaching. If you're going to live worldly, you're not going to feel real comfortable here from time to time. And I'm not the one with the problem. I'm not the one that needs to change. I'm not the one that needs to quiet down. Okay? All right, so we got to decide. Spirit of wisdom versus the spirit of foolishness. All through the Bible, God teaches us, especially in the book of Proverbs, the importance of wisdom. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Proverbs 4, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. There's entire chapters in Proverbs that are dedicated to the exaltation of wisdom. And that ought to be a characteristic of born-again believers. That ought to be characteristics of the Church of Jesus Christ. I am disappointed so many times in veteran Christians and their lack of wisdom in certain situations. I just think to myself, where is wisdom? Can they not exercise any wisdom in this situation? Why aren't they operating in wisdom? What about the spirit of foolishness? Well, it prevails. Proverbs 10:1, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Proverbs 14:1, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Proverbs 14:3, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve him. Proverbs 17:25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bear him. And we need a generation of young people grow up and choose wisdom instead of foolishness. Church either will have a reputation, and hopefully that reputation holds firm of being a congregation, a group of people that have godly wisdom and exercise godly wisdom, or pretty soon, if you're not careful and you let things go, pretty soon you're going to have a reputation of being a nest of fools, where foolishness is the main course of your life. The Bible says the fools feed on foolishness. They feed on it their whole life. Come on, let's just talk about this a minute. Look right up here. What's dominated your life this week? Wisdom or foolishness? What's dominated your life? What's dominated your conversation? Wisdom or foolishness? If we could right now hit a button and everything that came out of your mouth from the time you left church last Sunday till this morning, if we listened to everything you said, would it be wisdom speaking or foolishness? Okay, as a church, that ought to be our goal. How about this? A wisdom, the spirit of understanding, or the spirit of confusion? The same book of Proverbs that promotes wisdom then promotes understanding. Proverbs 3, verse 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Where do we get wisdom? Where do we get understanding? From the word of God. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the tables of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Wisdom, properly cultivated, will give you an understanding. The best piece of advice that I can give you, if you want to develop a spiritual understanding and have that ability, a spiritual discernment, I promise you this is good advice for you. I would live in the book of Proverbs. If you live in the book of Proverbs, if you read one proverb, there's 31 Proverbs, and in a lot of the months of the year, there's 31 days. Few, there's less. But if I could get folks to get into the book of Proverbs and read the book of Proverbs, and you know what? You would look at things differently, you would hear things differently, and you would know and identify immediately where foolishness is. You'd know what it sounds like. You'd know how it acts. You know how it conducts itself, and you'd live in disdain of it, and you'd seek wisdom, and you'd understand things. You know, there's a divine way to develop your understanding of people, and this is something that maybe we need to spend some time teaching on. But if you live in Proverbs, it'll come naturally. But you have to understand. There's the surface, and then there's under the surface. There's what's being said, and then there's motive. There's what people pretend to be, and then there's what people are. And at some point, you've got to have a understanding and a discernment that looks past the surface of things and begins to understand. If you don't, you're going to get it caught up in all kinds of foolishness, all kinds of silliness. And I'm just trying to give the church a warning. Now, what kind of church do you want to be? Amen. You've got to decide. We want to be a worldly church. We want to be a church that's constantly caught up in foolishness. We want to be a church that's controlled by the spirit of confusion. Isn't it interesting? 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And the devil all promotes and always tries to spread confusion in a congregation where there's not understanding, there's not clarity. But if you'll look at what the devil, that's what the devil's doing. But the Lord, he wants to foster a spirit of understandings. Psalm 71:1. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Okay, I'm talking about understanding what's going on. Bitter envy and strife in your hearts does not produce godly wisdom. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. There's so much there. There's so much wisdom there. Folks, listen to me. The Church of Jesus Christ shouldn't be always caught in this little turmoil, these whirlpools of confusion and crazy. We shouldn't be allowed the devil to develop those type of things going on in the church house. Amen. Somebody with wisdom and somebody with understanding can see right through to motive. Other people just take what's being said and run and spread it. Okay? And so you've got to be a wise church. All right, number four, a spirit of counsel versus a spirit of pride. One of the earmarks of godliness, one of the earmarks of a church that is the right kind of a church, is their understanding of the importance of counsel, godly counsel. Psalms 33:11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Psalms 73:24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. Proverbs 19:20, hear counsel, receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in the latter end. Proverbs 19:21, there are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless the counsel of the Lord shall stand. Proverbs 20:18, I mean there's a lot of verses on this. Every purpose is established by counsel, with good advice make war. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now what I'm saying is this, you know what, if you want to stay right and be helped, then you know what, you've got to guard against pride. You've got to be willing at times to go get counsel. I'm not saying this because I need to feel important and I need to have a line of people waiting outside of my office. Matter of fact, I will tell you this. If you'll come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, almost everything that you need to know, you'll hear. Okay? You'll hear. All right. I mean that. And probably anything that comes up besides that, you catch me on the foyer and ask me real quick and I'd help you out. I understand there's some unique situations that people go through certain things in life where they do need some of the pastor's time, and I get that. But I also feel this way. If I'm going to take extra of my time and give you counsel, then you ought to be here for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Okay? Because if you would be here, you probably know the answer to what you're wanting to ask. But you don't want to come when I'm counseling. You know, these are the counseling sessions. We're having a counseling session right now. We're having a church-wide counseling session right now. And we're going to have another one in the next hour. Then we'll do another one tonight. Then we'll do another one Wednesday night. And say, what does that mean? That means we're going to go into the Word of God and we're going to get the counsel of the Lord. We're going to get His counsel. Okay? And we're going to give you principles and precepts that'll help you. And you know, a person that comes and does that week after week, month after month, year after year, then they meet something, they've got a database that the Holy Spirit can bring to their mind, bring to their memory of Bible truths, Bible principles, Bible verses, Bible stories. Boom. I remember a preacher preached on that 3 months ago. That applies to this. I read this in my morning devotions. That verse applies to this. And you know what? You're ready to go. You can handle even the very, very difficult things of life. But if you starve yourself from the Word of God and you won't get good counsel and you won't put yourself under good preaching, then you know what? There's going to be, that's a result of the spirit of pride. Okay? When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, listen, a spirit of pride that enters into a congregation, all of a sudden, you know what? I don't need to be here. I know as much as a preacher does. He's nothing special. Well, you know what? Fine. That's fine with me. I'll magnify my office. I won't defend myself personally, but I'll magnify my office. And I will tell you this. I've got more time to study the Bible than you do. And I've spent more time in my life studying the Bible than probably most anybody else in this room already. I don't care how old you are, because I have the advantage, because the church gives me the advantage of being able to have a lot more time to do it than the average Christian would have to do it. Okay? Most of the time, I'm getting watching a Christian getting ready to make a wrong decision, poor decision. If they'd asked me, I'd be able to help them. I'd be able to help them. Okay? A lot of times, we don't go get counsel because we don't, listen, we want to do what we want to do. We want to do it. Well, if I go to the preacher, I know he's going to tell me I don't want to, not to do this, and I want to do it, so I'm just not going to get it. What I'm going to do is point you to the scriptures. Okay? You ask the people that have come in and asked my advice. Seldom do I ever give advice as far as tell somebody specifically what to do. What I do is I say, I'm going to present to you some Bible principles that I think apply to this, and then I want you to think about them, meditate on them, and I want you to make a decision in light of these Bible principles. I'm not trying to run your life, dictate your life. I am trying to give you some spiritual counsel from time to time. If you would access that, and if you'd get that, it would help you tremendously. And so think about that. Don't ever get to the point where you don't think that you need to sit under the preacher. You don't think you need at times of your life get good, solid, biblical counsel. Because in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. I have a multitude of counselors. I have men that are older and wiser and been in the ministry longer than me that I seek counsel from. You know why? Because there's safety in that. I have men that I call up and talk to about things concerning the direction of the church and plans amongst the church and when to do things and how to do things and how to deal with problems and situations. I'm not too proud to pick the phone up and say, I need wisdom. I need advice right now. Don't ever get to that point, okay? And there you got those two spirits. Now you think about this, folks. We're talking about the church, but a church is made up of people. You get a church where worldliness comes in, and then foolishness begins to prevail. Then the spirit of confusion. Nobody has understanding to discern. Then pride comes in. You can't tell anybody anything. I'm going to tell you, wherever that church is, I don't want to pastor it. Because all you're going to do is have constant, unending headaches. Unless revival comes. What is the attributes of revival? Godliness, wisdom, understanding, humility that begins to seek counsel and begins to listen to the counsel of God and adjust it accordingly. Are these things helping you? Are they helping your church? All right. You may be A+ on everything we're talking about. I hope you are. If you're not, let the word of God deal with your heart. Okay. Don't be so proud to say, hey, you know what? I need help in that area. I need to make an adjustment in that area. A spirit of might versus a spirit of spiritual weakness and defeat. Jesus, there was a spirit of might. Brother, when Jesus showed up, things happened. The miraculous began to happen. When he spoke, I'm going to tell you what, people stopped and listened. There was something powerful going on there. The same spirit that of God that anointed him and the same spirit that he done his business, done his ministry, and is available to each and every one of us. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his mind. Acts 1, verse 7 and 8, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This matter of seeking the fullness of the Spirit and letting the Holy Spirit have control of your life, what comes from that, what flows from that is might, spiritual power. Now, is that evidenced in your life? Or do you have the spirit of spiritual weakness and defeat? 2 Timothy chapter 2, one of the saddest portions of Scripture, instruction to a young preacher. And this is what Paul, by inspiration, wrote to Timothy in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, what a sad statement there. You ever tried to instruct somebody that their worst enemy is them? Instructing those that oppose themselves. You know, I mean, they're looking for somebody. Well, the devil is just hurting. And if people, and no, we're our worst enemy. Now, think about that. Now, you're given the job of preaching, instructing people that oppose themselves. If peradventure, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That's why we talked about the defamation of the truth. If you're not willing to be real and to be truthful with yourself, about yourself, then most everything I preach is not going to help you a bit. At some point, you got to get real. You got to be willing to acknowledge the truth. Now, here's the sad part of this. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, I don't want to be Satan's play toy. You ever watch a cat catch a mouse but not kill it? And just decide he's going to take 2 or 3 hours and play with it and play with it and play with it till he finally kills it? And that's exactly a good picture of what's happening, what this verse is saying. Think about it. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So the cat gets it, and he leaves it alone, and it starts crawling off, and it thinks it's about, finally got away, and boom. You know what? Anytime that cat wants it, he's got it. And that is how way too many Christians live their life. God did not intend for you to have that kind of Christian life. You can live in the might and the power of the Spirit of God that lives inside of you. And that's the way it ought to be. You know, we shouldn't fold like a lawn chair every time we face a little bit of temptation. We just shouldn't. We just shouldn't. The devil shouldn't be able to. Now, I don't think the devil bothers a lot of weak Christians. He don't have to. He sends the sorriest, weakest imp he has. And they just got to swing by about once a week and trip you up again, and you're in a funk for 2 more weeks, and the imp's sitting there on vacation most of the time, not even having to earn his money because, I mean, that is that all the spiritual strength and power? Is that what you want to be characterize your Christian life? I don't want that to be characteristic of my Christian life. I want to live in might. I want to live in power. Spirit of knowledge versus spirit of ignorance. All has to do with our knowledge of the Bible. Spirit of fearing the Lord. By the way, parents, watch this very careful. And your children, watch this. Is there a sense of reverential fear of the Lord in the things your children say and their attitude towards God, towards God's man, towards the church? Or is there a spirit of irreverence? Okay, and there's many verses in the Bible. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. When kids and people get to the point where they think sin's a joke, sin's something to laugh about, joke about. I mean, nothing's sacred in the church house. Anything can be kidded about. Anything can be laughed about. I mean, you know what? That's scary. Because there are still some things that are sacred. And there's some things we should never joke about and never kid about, okay? And we ought to have a reverential respect and fear of the Lord. All right, we're going to dismiss. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us. Please, dear God, speak to our hearts in a powerful way. Help us, dear Lord, not to just be a church that has a reputation of a used to life and used to power. But I pray, dear God, you'd help us not to be caught up in the spirit of these things that the devil is promoting. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.